My name is Scott Hasserud, and this morning we're beginning a series on the great journeys. We're going to shift the schedule a bit and this morning talk about Jesus' wilderness experience instead of Jacob. We'll do that later on in the week. So I'd like you to turn this morning to Matthew, the fourth chapter, and we'll read together there the first 11 verses. You also find Jesus' wilderness experience in Mark 1, 12 to 13, and also in Luke 4, 1 to 13. But I think we'll use Matthew. Do we have a volunteer that would read for us this morning? Matthew 4, 1 to 11. A brave soul.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. The tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give the angels charge of you, and on their hands will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to them, "All these I will give to you if you fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him.
Okay. I'd like to invite you into this process of discovery this morning. This is one dimension of Jesus' journey, one period, one point, one significant event, and I'd like to suggest that it's also an event that happens to us, and we can learn about how to approach these moments in our life by looking at how Jesus dealt with this moment in his life. My role will be to try to help us digest this text by asking questions, and I'd like you to feel free to respond. Don't worry about whether your answer is right or it's wrong. Just contribute whatever you have to say. We'll kind of put it all out here in the middle of the room, and if it's meaningful to someone else, they're free to take it with them, and if it isn't, they can just leave it here on the heap in the center. Okay, let's start at the beginning then, and observe who is it that, or how is it that Jesus gets into the wilderness or comes to the wilderness? Okay, the Spirit leads Jesus out into the wilderness, or some versions say the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness. As you remember previously, right before this, Jesus has had his baptismal experience, and the Spirit has descended, and now the Spirit drives Jesus out into the wilderness, or leads Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted. And now, in your imagination, just whatever comes to you, why do you think it is that the Spirit obviously would like to have Jesus go out into the wilderness. And again, don't worry about whether you've got the right answer or not. Just what kind of comes to you? All right. You needed to have a time of strengthening. Any other images?
Part of his training.
His training?
As a human.
As a human being. All right. Okay.
So part of the human experience is the experience of being alone.
All right. All right. Okay. Any other kind of images or ideas come to your mind?
Many other people in the Bible been connected with the wilderness and have gone out into the wilderness. Moses for one.
Okay.
So the wilderness was a very important place for them to be.
Right.
Connected.
Right. Okay, let's move into that image. That's a fascinating image, the whole image of wilderness. How do you imagine a wilderness when you think of the word wilderness? What do you associate with the word wilderness? What is a wilderness for you?
Death Valley.
Death Valley, okay. All right.
You can lose your direction.
You can lose your direction in the wilderness, yeah. All right. In the back.
I think it's closest to nature and the way God made it when it was original.
Okay.
Without support system.
Without support system. I'm going to reduce the competition here.
Where is that?
Okay, I'm sorry. Wilderness. What are some other images of wilderness that you have? Yeah.
I think it's a place away from civilization.
Okay, a place away from civilization. Being alone.
In your earlier question, yeah. Why he went to the wilderness,
yeah.
I would say to get away from civilization's influence.
Okay.
Closer himself to without civilization.
Okay. All right.
But in a sense, hold in the wilderness, but I don't think that at all when I think of Jesus going into the wilderness.
Okay, all right.
It's a more stark.
Much more stark place.
It seems
place.
To me, okay. In reading this, right. It's more stark, yeah. Less beautiful.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, let's take it into ourselves now, into our own personal experience. Perhaps not think of it so much as a geographical place, although it certainly could be. How would you describe a wilderness experience in your life? Or what words or phrases would be descriptive of a wilderness place in your life? Your life's experience.
In a time in your life when there appears to be no hope.
Okay. Yeah, a time when you have lost hope.
Desolate
place. What is a desolate? Say something more about that word, desolate.
I guess I think of loneliness and thinking of desolation and lack of support systems, which somebody mentioned before.
Okay. All right.
There's
a peacefulness there? All right. Yeah.
I think it's the person who comes and says they're in the middle of a crowd and they don't feel anything.
Okay.
They're just isolation, separation. Because not everybody knows, some people know what the wilderness is.
Okay.
Take people living in the inner city always, like, they have no idea what three trees on the same block are like.
Right.
I guess it's like walking down State Street in Chicago at Christmas and being immune to all the people who are trying to do their shopping. You're just isolated.
That's loneliness.
Yeah, okay.
I think that's wilderness, too.
All right. Okay, other images. What is a wilderness place in one's life? A time when one has to make a lot of decisions, and you know you've got to make them, right? Yeah. Nobody else can make them for you? All right. Okay.
Maybe a time when there's a lot of change that you don't really welcome.
Okay. A lot of change that's been loaded on you in some way, perhaps. Certainly we have wilderness experiences with our losses, don't we? You could say depression is a kind of wilderness experience for many of us. A dark place, often in our lives. So we have a lot of wilderness experiences. Going into the wilderness is not unique to Jesus. And it's interesting here that it's an intentional thing, isn't it, on the Spirit's part. The Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. Or as one version of Scripture says, the Spirit drives Jesus into the wilderness. That feels to me like it was a real intentional kind of thing.
The other interesting thing there was Jesus' choice to go in the wilderness.
Right.
Like it is with us. It's really our choice.
Yeah. Right. Okay, now, in the wilderness, Jesus fasts for 40 days. We'll hold that image for a moment. And then he is tempted, it says. Now, what does it mean to be tempted? What does that word refer to? Tempted. What does it mean to be tempted? Would you say? Who has some ideas about that? Or just what comes to you? How would you define that? What would you associate with the word temptation?
Lent.
Okay. All right. Most of us are tempted to give it up, right? Lent.
Chocolate.
You up, Lent? Well, hello. Something just ran by. It's a common occurrence, folks. Don't worry about it.
Perhaps to be diverted from one's mission or one's direction where you're going.
Okay, it's a diversion. And from the direction in which you were going, whether that's good or bad, we'll... Okay. What else does it mean to be tempted?
To me, it seems to be enticed to do something that you probably shouldn't do.
Okay. To be enticed to do something that you probably shouldn't do. Okay.
But want to do.
Or drawn to.
In this context, it sounds like it's to assume power that belongs to God rather than to yourself.
All right. And we'll talk about these temptations in a moment, what they are. But what else can we say about being tempted? What does it mean for you to be tempted? What is the experience of being tempted like? What's going on with you when you're tempted?
Seems like there's a risk.
Okay, there's a risk involved.
A struggle
involved. Okay. All right.
Or do something you really don't want to do.
Okay. All right.
Being vulnerable.
You're vulnerable at that point, aren't you? Okay. Or you recognize your vulnerability, right? Perhaps in a way in which you wouldn't normally. You become aware of your vulnerability, perhaps, huh? When you're aware of being tempted. Okay?
I think about going people being in a wilderness or a really depressed state, and I think of temptation in that state, I think of maybe trying to deny the issues that you're dealing with and trying to pass them over and kind of move on without dealing with it. You're sort of tempted to not address the issues that are really hard for you to address.
Right. Or thinking of that in terms of depression, often we get that way because we've not been dealing with the issues that we need to deal with, right? And it's kind of a way in which we're made aware of the fact that there are issues that we've not been paying attention to. And so we get then to mucking around, or we get depressed or down. And if we're able to be creative about that, we'll then ask the question, why am I in this place and what's going on with me and so on and so forth, where before perhaps we weren't paying any attention to those issues. Okay. We're aware of a choice, aren't we, when we're tempted? Now, is being tempted a good state or a bad state, would you say?
It's good if you're able to resist the temptation, then you grow through the experience.
All right.
But I don't like the growing.
Okay.
It depends on what side of the fence you're on, because I think that advertising is always tempting.
Okay.
I mean, and they're promoting.
Okay.
All right. I think it's good because I like the choices. I was thinking about that. No, it is a time of choices, and not making a choice at all is what keeps me stuck sometimes in that kind of denying or not working through issues that need to be, that
okay.
Choice in itself.
All right.
And sometimes I need to go forward to make one choice or the other instead of just staying in
okay.
Itself.
I think it's confronting your own ego.
All right, confronting. Yeah.
And I mean, even temptations, the little temptations and big temptations. I mean, it's one thing to want an extra bit of chocolate after a meal, but if you haven't eaten for 30 days, the temptation would really be great to eat, and it would take much more willpower to not do it.
All right. Okay. Okay. Yeah.
When I think of the word temptation in wilderness and stuff, the phrase that keeps coming to my mind is looking for the easy way out.
Okay.
And I don't think I welcome temptations. Maybe I'm not adult about it, but I don't look at temptations as being good.
Okay.
I think when I'm through them, looking back on them, I can rationalize and think, that was good, I grew through that.
Yeah.
But when it first comes, the struggle and feelings of guilt,
okay.
And feelings of just wanting to get out of it, supersede any of those feelings I should be having about it, which I can rationalize later.
Yeah. Someone once said when we were discussing this text that for them every step forward always was accompanied by guilt. And they were thinking about how they felt guilty, I guess, when they discovered themselves being an ordinary human being and being tempted, and that something within them said they shouldn't be a human being and they shouldn't be tempted, and what's wrong with me, and why do I get discouraged or depressed? I shouldn't, and all that sort of thing. Okay.
Seems like temptation makes you aware that there are choices. If you're not tempted, you've got no choices. You're just going along one way.
Okay. Yeah, and when you think about that, that's really an interesting place, isn't it? Because when you think of how destruction happens, it seems to me that some of the greatest destruction occurs when people, or even we, get to a place when we are absolutely sure we are on the side of the good. I mean, that's kind of the root of fascism, isn't it? When somebody is absolutely sure that they're absolutely right, and they don't see any choices, They don't see any alternatives or contraries or opposites. And I think I'm often the most destructive to myself and perhaps to others when I'm just charging along and not considering the options or the possibilities or the choices.
Probably the opposite end of that can hold true for some Christian groups where God will make all of the choices and so we don't have to.
Okay.
I think that's a good point about temptation.
Yeah.
For example, when Christ is tempted, if somebody offers you food and you've been fasting for 40 days, it would be very easy to rationalize that that was the right thing to do.
Right.
And I think the greatest temptations, the temptations we pray we will not face, are those that we think probably are the right ones.
Yeah.
And later we regret,
right.
Deeply regret.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the kind of temptations I would say are bad.
Yeah.
The ones that we don't want to face.
Yeah.
Or be put into a circumstance.
Yeah. Okay, let's get into to the temptations of Jesus. There are three of them, right? What is the first one? Could someone read that to us?
And the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread."
And Jesus' response was,
"It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God."
Okay. What is the nature of the temptation? What is the tempter tempting Jesus with? Yeah.
"Show me how powerful you are."
"Show me how powerful you are." Okay. All right.
Also just the stuff of life.
All right.
The thing which sustains.
Okay. All right. All right. What other ideas come to you about what is Jesus being tempted with here?
Isn't it also that he's being asked to doubt his own identity and to prove his identity?
Okay.
With the "if" part.
All right. Okay. Okay. Another interesting dimension of that temptation, isn't it? Okay. Any other thoughts come to you? What is Jesus being tempted with? Okay, let's try to take that temptation inside ourselves for a moment. How are we tempted similarly in our own lives?
We do to make a living. I mean, there are times when we have choices that are really not the best for us that we take because we think we need these things.
Okay, so we're good at rationalizing the means, right, for the ends. Okay. All right. Okay. How else are we tempted like this? Yeah.
I think we're tempted to make little harmless sounding compromises that compromise our integrity if we damage deep down.
Okay. Right. Yeah.
We're tempted to fill our own desires.
Okay.
I think what Jesus was tempted to do
is
fill his desires to feed his people.
And instantly, right?
Instantly.
Yeah. We're big on instant gratification in this society, aren't we? And you can, in lots of ways. And the more spectacular, the better. We want somebody to do it to us in a spectacular way. We've even gotten into that in the churches, haven't we? The more spectacular, the more goosebumps can be raised in the shortest period of time in a religious, quote-unquote, experience, the better it is, right? Supposedly. I mean, that's kind of the marketing of religion in our time. All right. Interesting phenomenon. Any other ways in which you see this temptation is within us, or we experience this temptation? Certainly, this was also one of the This is one of the things that people would have expected from the Messiah, to be able to do this, right? Wouldn't you say? And so there is a kind of rejection of this by Jesus. I'm not going to be that way, and I'm not going to do that. And rather, I want to go a different way. Okay, let's go on to the second temptation. Who'll read that one for us? Anyone have that one handy?
Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "You are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels charge of you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God."
Okay, what is Jesus being tempted with here? How would you describe his temptation?
To show his power.
Okay. He's tempted to show his power, is that what you said?
Be a showy Savior.
Show he's the Savior?
Showy.
Okay. All right. What else is he being tempted?
Well, his life is a little more serious than the first temptation.
Okay. All right.
His supernaturalness.
His supernaturalness?
That he wouldn't get hurt.
That he wouldn't get hurt. Right. That God would intervene. That he was able to command. That he had the power to command God's intervention. Or control God's intervention.
To make it real clear that he didn't have to die.
To make it real clear that he didn't have to die. All right. That he wasn't human. All right. Okay.
It's also interesting that he seems to be tempted to have to go against Scripture, because the devil quotes a couple of Scriptures to Jesus,
okay,
which would lend themselves to the belief that the devil was steering him in the right direction.
All right.
He has to go against the tradition, at least a part of the tradition.
So he has to, the tempter is always very bright, right? And the tempter uses Scripture here to convince him. Interesting parallels to today, I think. But, all right. Okay, any other thoughts about how Jesus is tempted? Yeah? Okay, let's us try to internalize that now. Take that into our own experience. How are we tempted like that? How do you and I get tempted like that? Would you say? Any ideas?
Faith healing.
Okay.
Well, playing with snakes. That God will not, that snake will not bite us.
Okay. All right.
Sometimes we do just kind of foolish things and I expect God to look after us. You know, reckless things.
All right.
That we expect to be protected.
Right.
Sometimes I think we pull portions of Scripture to right. prove a point or to get out right. of doing something that we should be doing.
Okay. Also. All right. All right.
Okay. Right. Trying to buy a bigger car or something to show that we're a little bit better than
okay. All right.
Yeah. Similar to what you brought up before, Scott, about being 100% certain that you are on God's side or God is on your side.
Okay.
It's an image of all the angels in power.
Okay. Yeah, figuring out ways to sort of demonstrate that or something, right? That somehow you've got a corner on God or God has got a corner on you or something.
Perhaps with this common image of blessing, if we are blessed, it must be because of our righteousness or rightness.
Okay. All right. Okay.
I see it kind of like we throwing out a test, you know. I'm a good Christian, and you're going to take care of me if I do this, so I'm going to do it so you can prove to me that.
Okay.
Sort of like testing God all the time.
Okay. To see if God will perform, right?
Yeah.
And then if God doesn't, then we throw off our relationship with God, or
right.
God, or building our relationship with God on that kind of a basis, right?
Throwing out tips so he has to pay.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, because this is a test of God here too, right? Or would be. Yeah, somebody's going to say something.
Because of that kind of an American way of life, well, the reason why all these things are happening in other parts of the world is because they don't have in God we trust.
Okay. All right.
On their currency. All
right.
The idea of testing is interesting. How does Jesus respond? You shall not tempt the Lord your God.
Right. That's right. That's what he says, isn't it?
Yeah. That's kind of an interesting comment, too, because he's telling the devil, you should not tempt the Lord your God.
Uh-huh.
It's kind of a cutting the mark. I like it.
Yeah. We could get into that whole question, too. Is it, what is the relationship between the two? We won't do that today. Say that for another 6 hours someday. Okay. Any other ways in which we experience this temptation? What I'm obviously trying to suggest here is that this experience of Jesus is also very much related to our own experiences, and we can learn. His journey is related to ours, and we can learn from his journey about our journey. Okay. Yeah.
Sometimes I have a tendency to act and react in ways that will please other people, or will make other people see me in a certain light, rather than acting in ways that are appropriate and responsible for me.
Okay. Yeah, that's really important.
In other words, I'm concerned about how other people see me.
And defining yourself in terms of what others will do for you, rather than who you are intrinsically. Or defining yourself, I mean, that's, I hadn't seen that before. Defining yourself in terms of what kind of attention you can command,
or
something like that,
or that people will see me in a good light,
right?
Or see me
right.
Sometimes, as Christians, we want people to see us as pure and righteous,
okay,
rather than as someone who has problems.
Okay.
Or when we don't share that side of us,
okay,
as Christians among ourselves,
right,
as someone who has inadequacies,
right,
and has problems and things to overcome.
Okay, good. That's good.
Is there a message in this, too, about the temptation to use bits and pieces of the Scripture? The devil used selected portions, and Jesus said, but when you put it in context, you have to have a whole picture.
Okay. All right. I think that's really important. One of the interesting discussions we've had several times with Holden this summer is around the whole issue of spiritual abuse. And what does that mean? And how have we been abusive spiritually, perhaps to each other? I mean, there's some great historical kinds of ways of looking at that, of how people have been abused spiritually, or even Christianity has been used to really oppress them, individually, culturally, and so forth. It's really an interesting question. I don't have an answer for that, but it's an interesting question to ask. What is spiritual abuse? And often that's done by using things out of context. Someone suggested, for example, like apartheid has had a whole rationale scripturally. The whole manifest destiny concept that we used to overrun Native Americans early years of the century had a scriptural basis for that conjured up. Or you think individually how we've sometimes in the past been really oppressive in terms of people's self-esteem, and we found a scriptural basis for that, and so forth. Okay, Jesus, just to stay with Jesus' response for a moment. Jesus says, "You must not put the Lord your God to the test." Well, I guess we've digested that some. Let's go on to the third temptation. What is the third temptation? Someone read that for us.
"Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'"
Okay, what is Jesus being tempted with in this temptation? Power?
Wealth?
Wealth?
Control.
All right.
Take the easy route?
Okay.
All right. Spectacular.
Spectacular. Doing something spectacular?
Right. Yeah, seeming spectacular.
Okay. All right. Okay, any other ways to express it? What is Jesus being tempted with here?
Equality with God.
All right.
To be the kind of Savior everybody expected.
Right. So this is very much built into the expectations of what the Savior would be, do. Yeah, someone else said.
But an instant satisfaction.
Okay.
You pour $10 and, or you worship.
Okay.
And buy something and it's yours. You know, easy. He's telling him it's easy, really. You just believe in me and it's all yours.
Okay. Someplace else.
First commandment.
Oh, the first commandment. Okay. All right.
It's the temptation to comfort. It's a house in Palm Springs with a driver and a maid.
All right. And a huge building with your name on it. And a 100-foot yacht. It's the whole Donald Trump myth in our society that's well in the line these days. All right? Okay.
Along those lines, it's something that is tangible, that you can hang on to, that proves your accomplishment.
Okay.
And I think one of the struggles we really have in our life of discipleship is so often it's incredibly intangible and we're not sure if we've achieved anything or not.
Okay. Right. But if we have those kinds of material things, then we delude ourselves into thinking we really have.
Yeah, it's kind of like getting the Sunday school pins that shoving.
All right. Okay. Yeah. Okay, yeah.
In some ways, it's kind of like the great American dream, if I understand the great American dream is that you're going to be better off than your parents.
Right.
You know, that you're going to somehow build yourself. But again, it's related to consumerism more than character.
That's interesting, isn't it? Because we now live in a time when that's not going to be possible. Our parents will have been better off than we, collectively speaking. And yet there's this drive to do that, which is splitting apart the haves and the have-nots. I hadn't thought of that.
Tower of Babel also.
What?
Tower of Babel.
Tower of Babel, yeah, okay. All right. Okay, we've begun to internalize that some, but let's do it some more. What are the many ways in which we experience this temptation in our own lives, personally?
I think it's feeling like I deserve it.
Okay.
I deserve
it. All right.
Or it doesn't even take, you know, the Donald Trump lifestyle. I can, you know, put it down several notches.
Right.
That's only what I'm working for. And since there's Donald Trump's out there, it's okay if I rationalize that I want this.
All right.
Yeah.
Okay. All right.
Perhaps the incessant need to climb the ladder.
Okay. All right. All right.
I think this one comes closest to what we can associate with, because in the first two, he was saying, you prove yourself, you prove yourself. Your all you have to say is yes. Something simple.
Okay. All right.
And I think that would be something we can associate with.
Yeah.
We can't turn stones into bread.
Right.
We can't jump off.
This is, as you say, this is easier one for us to kind of get into, isn't it? Yeah. All right. All right. Okay, what are some of the other ways in which we experience this?
I think the thing I see is that the devil has offered him, I will give this to you.
Okay.
Like the devil owns it.
All right.
You know, and we say, I've earned that. It's mine.
Okay.
We're only caretakers here.
Yeah.
It all belongs to God.
Right. Okay. Maybe someone once said too, they said, well, does the devil really have this to give? Is what the devil offering really an illusion? Just like we buy into an illusion that we could have this. Okay.
Is the same theory that the USA got in so much debt, national debt, you know, we can give you this to other countries and you have to worship us. Not worship us, but all this stuff.
Yeah.
Spend more than they have, you know.
That's an interesting point. Or is that I don't know where that. Some we had a big discussion about that the other day, and I'm not sure where that. The debt is a very interesting issue. Not only objectively what it potentially means for us, but symbolically how we've gotten into that position of there's no tomorrow or no accountability or no end in sight, or somehow it'll always work out, or we won't have to face up to it, or there's been a kind of denial. I mean, it's a kind of, I don't know where that comes from.
If it was done out of generosity, then it's different than if it was done to gain control.
Right.
You know? Okay. So it can be good and it can be bad. The same action.
Okay, any other ways in which we experience this temptation?
I wonder if in this case it's the idea of Jesus getting his mission accomplished real quick, real early, and in life, at least for some of us, we would like to get our life together real quick, real early, get our glory, and really the mission that many of us have is a long haul. We have to keep going,
right.
and there, you know, the glory isn't going to be given very quickly.
Right.
And we have to just keep going. And right. Jesus was, or at least for me, that's a temptation, is to try to seek the glory right now, when for many of us there's not going to be much glory. And you're going to have to keep on going.
Okay.
And there's supposedly another way that God is going to show us.
Right.
And Jesus had to wait too.
Or maybe that, I mean, one of the things that Satan is suggesting, which is very relevant to us, is that the glory gets defined in terms of kind of, again, instant, spectacular, supernatural, light up the sky sort of events, right? And maybe we need to think about glory in other terms, more foundational terms, more relational terms, more... but again, we've been tempted with defining what is significant in those other kinds of terms. What is enduring ultimately? Is it the instant famous kind of event or moment, or is it other things? Yeah, Paul?
It seems like in all three of them, Satan is refuting the whole wilderness experience by trying to establish absolutes. I mean, Jesus' absolute authority. You know, who wouldn't follow God that could jump off a cliff and have himself picked up by angels? And the result is then that instead of struggling with faith, you've got absolutes to follow.
Okay. Okay, now what is Jesus' response to this temptation? What does he say to the tempter? Yeah.
Did you want bread? I don't feel like
that. It's all right, you can...
Compromise.
All right.
I think Jesus said, "You're a big liar, get out of the way."
What Jesus is saying is no compromises.
Okay, all right. Okay. And specifically in this third temptation, he says, you must worship the Lord your God, and you must serve God alone.
Yeah, it seems like there's a dichotomy here that's being set up, that in both cases, worship is the key word in the temptation. If you fall down and worship me, then you get this.
Right.
And the response is, you only serve God and worship, which seems to suggest you kind of can't have it both ways.
Right.
It?
I am.
Can't have a little bit of the one.
One of my theological mentors was Paul Tillich, and Tillich used to say to us, he said, I have met very few atheists. And he said, I think the relevant question for people in our age is what God do you worship? And is the God that you worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jesus, or is it some other God? And he said, let's be brutally honest about that. Or he'd say, maybe it's a combination, which probably hits most of us more. Really, that we slop over into back and forth and so forth. But I've remembered that question all of my days. He'd say to us, "What motivates you?" He said, "You answer that question, and you'll answer the question who God really is for you." And so Jesus maybe is challenging us to think about what really or who God really is. For us. And I think it's fascinating to look at these temptations in light of all the expectations that people had for Jesus. That has been mentioned already, and how he said, "No, I'm not going to go that route. I'm going to go a different route." And you can think about that. I think maybe these wilderness experiences in our own lives are the times in which all of the expectations that have been that we have collected up from society, parents, wherever we examine those. Maybe we examine different ones kind of throughout our the stages of our life. We climb the corporate ladder for the first half of our life, and then suddenly we get about in midlife and we say, whoa, wait a minute, what is this? Is life really having an office with windows on two sides? Is that what it amounts to? And a bigger budget to administer in my department? Or are there other dimensions of my life that I've left out that I need now to include? Doesn't mean I give up the office with windows on both sides, but necessarily, but it, where am I with that? To what extent have I bought in my own little way into the kind of Donald Trump mythology about what the good life is all about? Where do I stand in terms of what's important to me, what I treasure? Do I treasure what God treasures? Am I about building bigger barns? I think often these wilderness experiences come at different stages in our life. I don't think they all come necessarily at one point or at the beginning. You hear lots of talk these days about the midlife crisis. There's a whole shelf full of books, you know. Women in the midlife crisis, men in the midlife crisis, women trying to survive their husband's midlife crisis, husbands trying to survive their women's midlife crisis, you know. So, stages and passages and ages and all of that. You read those and you kind of get paralysis of analysis, you know. But anyway, they do come to us in different points. I think some of the times in which I have been discouraged and depressed have been the most productive times in my life if I've been able to stay with that for a moment. Not muck in it endlessly, but stay with it long enough to try to hear what God was trying to say to me about choices in my life that I hadn't faced up to. I'm not sure that this dynamic that Jesus is living out and thus describing for us is not a dynamic that goes on throughout of our lives. It's a constant kind of holding and balance the contraries. I'm convinced that at some point we open the gate and walk through on that narrow road, but there are ditches on both sides. I don't think we go back out the gate again, but we do have a tendency to fall off on one side and the other as we go through life. I don't know anybody I haven't met anybody that lives it straight, and you know, without being blemished or falling into a few holes along the way. But this great journey of Jesus and his struggle respond to the mission of God's redemptive activity through his life, it seems to me that this is one of the significant passages for him in this journey, and it's rich with possibilities for ourselves. Temptation, therefore, the tempter provides an interesting role, because the temptation can provide us with conscious choices. Obviously, there's great risk in that, because if we were to choose to go with the evil one. But my guess is that there's less of a chance for us to do that if we're conscious of the choice. There's probably more destruction, more evil occurs with unconscious kinds of psychologically speaking, our complexes are not what create havoc with us. It's when our complexes have us that they create havoc. So the difference is between having them and them having us. when they have us, of course, we go unconsciously, willy-nilly down our way and leave bodies in our path, including our own often. But if we can be aware of the fact that we have them and include them in our understanding of ourselves, then often we can make the kinds of choices we know we need to make. Well, our time is up, and I want to thank you for being a wonderful group here this morning, and I hope that you've glimpsed some of the depth of Jesus's wilderness experience and can think about that in relation to your own wilderness experiences in life and how Jesus' experience can be helpful to you. Thanks a lot.